Well, if you've got your Bible in front of you, you want to have those two passages close by. Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 11, and Isaiah 52, 13 to 53, verse 6. So we're continuing our series entitled, Who Are You? And Steve, if you don't mind just putting up that next slide for me, because this is just a reminder slide of the journey that we've been on. So we've looked at the angry father, the holy appointer, the one who is called holy, 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 who appoints people by his spirit. The just judge, that should say promise of hope, but it's got lost under the picture there. But promise of hope, we've got the picture up there to remind us of that. Comforting shepherd, best friend, we've been through all these. But the three that we're covering now, which we started last week, baby king, suffering servant, and sacrificial lamb, these are all the incarnated God. What do we mean by that? This is the God who was born to be amongst us. And as we journey towards Christmas through Advent, we'll be looking at these, well, there's the suffering servant today, and then the sacrificial lamb. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, that's not very Christmassy. That sounds more like having Christmas in April, you know, Easter time. Well, you'll be right to some extent, because they're passages that we tend to lean on around the Easter period or around the communion table. They remind us of the suffering that not the baby went through, but the man, the 33-year-old Jesus, went through. But actually, as we go through these, I hope you'll realise that you don't... Well, I'm sure you realise this anyway. You don't have Easter without Christmas. And Christmas, in its fullness, is never Christmas until we understand Easter, the sacrifice, the purpose that the child was given to us, that God came and entered into our world. The purpose was that he might die and suffer on our behalf. So I think it's a good journey to go through, actually, at this period of time. I will kind of reflect a little bit on Christmas, so you still feel a little bit Christmassy by the end of the sermon. But all these sermons are looking at God, the God who came to be amongst us. The one they call Emmanuel, God with us, born for us, lived, died, that very same God. Who is this God? In a sense, our focus has turned from Almighty God, who is distant and far and is coaxed in terms of almighty and great and marvellous and holy and all those things, to suddenly Jesus. God in flesh. Who are you, God in flesh? Come to be amongst us. And so today we're looking at the suffering servant. How many Downton Abbey fans have we got amongst us? Anyone dare? Oh, people dare to put their hand. Oh, Tom. Didn't think of that of you, Tom. When it first came out, everyone was raving about it. We got some friends up in Banbury that occasionally visit us, and they were raving about it, and they were saying, oh, you must watch it, you must watch it. It's always on Sunday night, so we generally kind of missed it. And because they said you must watch it, we said, no, it can't be that good. If they like it, it can't be good. And then we caught it at some point. I don't know, remember how and when, and we were caught. We were caught by this crazy house that we don't kind of experience nowadays, of those who live downstairs and those that live upstairs and the characters. And we're still catching up, so don't tell us what happens, because we've still got a few of the last series to go through on catch-up TV or whatever it's called to watch. But I like Mr. Carson. Do you like Mr. Carson? The butler. The one who kind of rules the roost. I love Mr. Carson. And the series that we just watched last week, Lord Grantham, as you know, if you're fans of this, Lord Grantham, the lord of the manor, the house, has had a stomach ulcer and is very ill. And because of this, there's a scene where Carson comes in, and obviously he used to do this quite regularly. He comes into the bedroom and he offers Lord Grantham a little drink, a little alcoholic drink out of a bottle. And Grantham's just about to put this down his neck, and then he says, no, I really ought not do that. Obviously not good for his stomach. And so he hands back the alcohol. And then later there's another scene where Carson is offered by his new wife a drink, some wine I think it is. And he's about to, and then he says, no. Actually, I won't. And she says, is there something wrong with you? What's wrong? And he says, because my Lord is unable to drink alcohol, I feel disloyal as his servant to drink alcohol. I thought that was an interesting scene because it kind of showed you what a true servant was. Mr. Carson, his whole life is defined by servanthood. It's all he knows from beginning to end. I mean, I'm not sure the whole story, and perhaps someone will be able to tell me the whole story of Mr. Carson. It's probably been written about and told about and talked about, and it's probably all over social media. But Mr. Carson, as far as I'm aware, all his life has been defined by being the servant of the Lord of the manor. Everything the Lord does or everything the Lord wants, Mr. Carson is there to do what he wants. He's there every moment. He's kind of in the shadows, isn't he? And as soon as his Lord needs him, he kind of steps out. There he is, ready to serve. If his Lord needs a drink, if his Lord needs to be dressed, if his Lord needs the fire lit, he's there, ready to do it, prepared as a servant. I take you back to Downton Abbey, not because I'm so in love with it that I want you all to be in love with it, but because I think it's actually one of those rarer moments when we actually get the analogy of a servant. And Mr. Carson is the analogy of what a true servant is, because really we don't have that today, do we? And we're looking at this servant king, the one who stands ready to serve at every moment, who steps out of the shadows, ready to be obedient, to be loyal, to follow, with no questions, no doubts, no complaint, just to serve. Through Isaiah, and we didn't have time to read all the passages, we wouldn't have had time to do that, but Isaiah comes up time and time again with this phrase, my servant, talking of God and talking of my servant. And when he does this, he is talking about all kinds of different people, actually, that fall into this category. So he talks about, sometimes talking about the servants, my servant, he talks about Israel. How Israel itself was chosen in chapter 42, verse 1, I think it is. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. He uses it to describe Israel, but sadly, Israel became the servant that did not fulfill the tasks. Actually became the fouled servant. Isaiah himself, you could actually take Isaiah himself and actually put him in this category as the servant, or my servant who serves God. And of course, Isaiah 6, one of the passages that we looked at, we find that Isaiah is the one, when the question is given, who will we send? Isaiah is the one who steps forward and says, here am I, send me. And in a sense, becomes the servant of God to speak his message, even though people aren't listening. If you look up Isaiah 22, verse 26, there is a servant named Eliakim. Eliakim, I will summon my servant Eliakim, says Isaiah 22, verse 26. Who was Eliakim? Well, Eliakim was a palace administrator. He was the prime minister, if you want, under King Hezekiah, and he played a key role. I use the word negotiating in my notes, but wasn't really negotiating, but he was the one with two others who went out and spoke with the commander of King Sennacherib's army when the siege of Jerusalem was taking place. And it was Eliakim, under the Spirit of God. Actually, doesn't get a lot of profile in Scripture. A little bit. His name's mentioned. That's pretty good. But other than that, it is not a lot of profile. But in Isaiah, he is mentioned as the servant of the Lord. One filled with Spirit to do a certain task on a certain day, at a certain moment. And he seems that he was a godly person. Another person that falls within this category is King David. You wouldn't be surprised at that, but King David is mentioned. Isaiah 37, verse 35. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. And David was recognized to be a great servant of God, one standing ready to serve Almighty God. However, with all those people, my servant still resonates through Isaiah, to the point That as you go through Isaiah and you've got these different people thinking, oh, is the servant Israel? Yeah, yeah, it's Israel. Is it Isaiah? Yes, it's Isaiah. Is it Eliakim? Yes, it's Eliakim. Is it David? Yes, it is David. But it's far more than all these people. Far greater. Isaiah begins to speak of a greater servant. The my servant is someone far greater than Israel, Isaiah, Eliakim, or David, or any other person. He's far, far greater servant than that. And then we get in Isaiah 42, 49, 50, and 52 and 53, these four songs, they're called servant songs, that speak of a servant yet to come. My servant. We don't have time to look at all four. It'd be nice if we had time to look at all four. Maybe one day we'll come back and do a series, a four-part series through those. But we're going to look at the last two, which is Isaiah 50, verse 4 to 11, which Sue read to us, and Isaiah 52 through to actually 53, verse 12. We didn't get to verse 12. But I want to look at this servant. Who is this servant? Eight things. So that's where we're going, eight things, and they should all appear up on the screen as we go through. The first one is this. My servant, the servant, is the representation of God, the representative of God. It's the person who represents God. The servant of the four servant songs, the my servant, if I can call him that, is the one who is the full representation of God in all his completeness. You know, in this series, we've asked the question, who are you? Who are you, God? It's quite difficult sometimes to work out what God's characteristics are, what his personality is, what his nature is. And yet, God, in his mercy and grace, in sending Jesus to be born amongst us, sends a person in human flesh and blood, bones, to be his full and complete representation. Whenever you're sitting there thinking, who is this God? Look to Jesus. We have four Gospels that speak of him, that use his words. We have a whole New Testament that reflects back on the glory and the wonder of his personality and his character. If you're ever wondering who is God, then look at Jesus, because it's actually Jesus who is the full and complete representation of God himself. Colossians 1 verses 15 and 19 says this: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. That was the prophecy of Emmanuel. This child to be born will be God with us. God with us, living amongst us. God himself. Do you know, if you're going to have a representative who's going to represent you fully and completely, best go yourself, really. Have you ever kind of sent someone off to do a job for you? Could you go out and just take a message to so-and-so-and-so-and-so? I get a few complaints occasionally after my sermons if I mention my son, but he does set himself up nicely for sermon illustrations. You do understand this. But quite often, if I say to Tim, look, will you take this message down the road or to someone, I find the message isn't quite complete. Have you ever found that with people? It doesn't quite go in its full completeness. And it comes back, and then eventually you find actually the person didn't really get the message or what you wanted to be said. So you might as well have gone yourself. And actually God, time and time again, through Israel, through Isaiah, through David, through Eliakim, through a whole host of people, sent people that were his representative, but not his full representative. And there comes a time when God says, do you know what? I'll go myself. I'll be born into this world so that they will see me as I truly am, a child placed in a manger. Point two that we learn about the servant, these are things that we learn through the servant songs, is that he is filled with the Spirit. I'm going to take you back to Isaiah 42 here, Isaiah 42 verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one whom I delight. I put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. So one of the things I love about reading Luke, particularly in the birth narrative, is when you read Luke, there is this, there's this period in Scripture, which is the bit in between Malachi and Matthew. It's a very key part. I mean, I don't know if you've ever realised this, but this little bit here, this page here, that page there, is 400 years of stillness and silence. Nothing is to be written. No revelation, no act of God worthy of the canonization of Scripture. And then you get to Luke, or Matthew, but Luke particularly, and suddenly it's almost like heaven's gates open and the Spirit of God is poured out upon the story. I don't have time to go through it all. Another time perhaps we'll do that. But time and time again, Luke tells us how the Holy Spirit did this, how the Holy Spirit did that, how the angels say to Mary that the Holy Spirit would come upon you, how Zechariah and Elizabeth are anointed by the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit is suddenly very busy. It's almost like he's had his feet up for 400 years and he's suddenly, right, let's go, busy, lots of things to do. Holy Spirit poured on these people. Luke 1 verse 35 sums it up when the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And of course, as you read the Gospels, well, you discover that this child that is born, that the Holy Spirit dwells deep inside his life, filled completely and utterly, recognized in its fullness at Jesus' baptism. Then we see the Holy Spirit falling upon him and anointing him to do the work of the servant. My servant. Number three, this servant is to come to judge the nations. I won't spend a lot of time because I spent a little bit of time on this last time, but we talked about, you know, the darkness and how the birth of the child, Emmanuel, will be a judgment to the nations. He will be a light that's against the darkness. And of course, Isaiah 42 again says that, I'll put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. And we must not lose sight of that in these times of darkness. When we look around the world and we think, what hope is there? You know, everything seems to be turning against what we think is good and right and just. Remember that the one born into our world, the one they call Emmanuel, the one who is called Jesus, came, yes, as Savior, but he also came as a sign of judgment to come. And on this very first Advent Sunday, it's not a bad thing to remind ourselves, as we traditionally do, that the one who came once will come twice. He will come again as judge of the world. Number four is the reunification of Israel. See that in Isaiah 49. The Isaiah 49 song is particularly about the reunification of Israel, the restoration of the tribes of Jacob. They will bring back those of Israel I have kept, says Isaiah 49, verse 6a. And there is this sense that the baby born, placed in a manger, will bring back the true Israel, will bring back the true nation of God, the people that say, we belong to God. And moving on to number five, because this kind of includes that. Not only is Israel brought back together again under this servant role, but the Gentiles, the ones that were left outside, are brought in. This is a lovely passage for Christmas. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. I'll read it again. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. My servant, my true servant, the complete and total servant, the one that will complete his task, will not just bring Israel back together again, the 12 tribes of Israel, but will bring the world together in unity through his salvation. Wow, this is quite a person, isn't it? Oh, that the world will be at peace. The older I live, and some of you have lived a bit longer than I have, You sometimes think, you know, will there ever be a moment of peace? I don't think in history there's ever been a moment when the world's been at peace. And in these days, when we look at Russia and we look at ISIS and we look at all the conflict that takes place, does your heart not yearn for peace? That the world will be united in peace? Well, this child has the promise of peace within his life. That those Jews and Gentiles alike will be brought together as we worship him and as we love him. He is the servant that unifies the world, that brings peace. The words of Simeon sums this up. Remarkable. I'm amazed looking at Isaiah through these passages and then kind of reflecting on the nativity story. How there's so much crossover. Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen the salvation which you prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." That's Isaiah right down the line, isn't it? That's the servant, my servant. He will achieve these things, says the prophet Isaiah. Now we move to Isaiah 50, number 6. This servant will be attentive. Did you pick that up when Sue was reading 50 verse 4? He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like the one being instructed. Are you good at getting up in the morning? I know a few people in my house that aren't very good at getting up in the morning, including the dog, actually. She sometimes doesn't want to get up in the morning, particularly dark, miserable mornings. This servant wakens before any other. He wakens keen to hear the word of God. I mean, if you want to walk in the light of this servant, you know, it's not a bad practice to get into. My mind could not stop me going to Mark 4, verse 35, which records for us that Jesus, very early in the morning, I can deal with that bit, very early in the morning. I think, okay, very early in the morning, that's about 7, isn't it? No. Because Mark is very clever to make sure people like me don't get this wrong. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left his house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This servant is attentive to his master. Take you back to Downton Abbey. I was trying to find a clip for you because I know you're all big fans of Downton Abbey, but I couldn't find a clip that was kind of really did justice to what I wanted to say. But there is a clip where they, early on in the very first series, where they all the servants get up early. It was too long to show you the clip, but where they all get up early. There's a knock on the door, and it's 6 o'clock in the morning, and the girls are kind of, oh, no, I'd just love to have a lie-in, one of them says. And the fires have to be lit, the curtains have to be pulled back, the cushions have to be rearranged, all the empty glasses have to be taken and washed up, breakfast needs to be prepared before anyone else in the household gets up. All the servants are up early. This servant, my servant, says Isaiah, the great servant of God gets up early. He gets up early so he might have time with his Lord, that he might have time with his master. This is the attentive servant. So when he speaks, the words he speaks are not his words, but they're the words of his Father in heaven. That's what Jesus said in John 14. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's my Father living in me who is doing his work. He's attentive and then bringing the words of God to his disciples. Number 7, he's attentive, but he's also obedient to his master's will. Isaiah 50, verses 5 to 7. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. It's an interesting passage, this, because, of course, it reflects on the suffering that Jesus will face. Prophesied by Isaiah that this servant will be beaten, his back will be ripped. But in the midst of all this suffering that will take place, and we'll come back to this next week, in the midst of all this suffering that will take place upon this servant will not turn his face away from the task that God has called him to. He will put his face like flint, says Scripture. Have you ever seen people with faces like flint? A kind of really kind of stone-like face. You know, I will not be moved. Bit of Maggie Thatcher there, isn't it, that comes to mind. This lady is not for turning. Face like flint. Looking forward, looking at the task, looking at the purpose, looking at the end result. This is what God has called me to, and this is where God wants to take me. And this servant will not look to the left, will not look to the right, but will look to the cross and face it, turning his back only to those that will beat him, so that he fulfills his master's will and plan for his life. This servant is completely and utterly obedient to the plan of God upon him. And then we get to point eight. And this is really where I wanted to get to, so thanks for listening so far. This servant, my servant, the servant of Almighty God, is given to you, the sinner. This servant becomes our servant. This servant is the servant of the sinner. He is the one who comes and serves you. You find it in Isaiah 52 through to 53. Verse 4, he took our pain. He bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. He took our punishment so that we might have peace, so that we might be healed. What scene comes to mind when we think of the servant becoming the servant of sinners? It's got to be the Last Supper, isn't it? At the Last Supper, Jesus took, he took off his outer clothing. He took a towel in his hand and a bowl of water. He knelt before his disciples, and one by one, he went round and he washed their feet. As a servant would, the lowest servant would, the slave of all slaves. This servant, Almighty God, who am I? This servant is the one who serves humanity in all their sinfulness, all their filth, all their wretchedness, all their iniquities, everything, all their darkness. This servant who comes from Almighty God bows before us, kneels before us, takes water, and he becomes your servant, your servant, your servant, your servant, becomes our servant. My servant becomes our servant. Isn't this remarkable? Isn't this amazing? This is amazing grace, we sang. That Almighty God, who are you, Almighty God? I am the one who kneels before you and takes away your sin, removes the dirt of your life, and washes you clean. My servant becomes your servant. Praise be to God. Let's bow our heads. Let's be still in the presence of Almighty God, who bows before you and says, let me serve you. And don't do a Peter. Don't say, no, Lord, you can't wash my feet, because Jesus said, I must wash your feet, Peter. I must die for you, Peter. And Jesus is saying to you this morning, I must be your servant so that you will be set free. Allow me to wash your feet. Allow me to take your death. Allow me to remove your sin from your life. And if you've never done that, if you've never done that, do that now. In the stillness that will just come in a moment, say to Jesus, wash me, Jesus. And thank him. And give your life to him. This is our God. He is the one who sends his Son to kneel before you, to serve you perfectly, completely, totally, that you might be set free. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. And as I pray it, just pray these words. I'll leave a little gap after each line. And just say these words in your mind. And give your life to Jesus. Almighty God, thank you for sending Jesus. That he might serve me. And kneel before me. That he might die in my place and make me clean. I realize that my life is full of things that are wrong and darkness. But I accept his light and his cleansing and make him Lord of my life. Praise be your name, Lord Jesus. Come and live in me now and forever. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. Come and see me. I'll be in the foyer. Other folk, if you didn't pray that prayer and you want to talk to me and there's someone else waiting to talk to me, can you just be careful and allow them to talk to me and perhaps talk to me on another occasion today? But if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, or perhaps you've prayed it for a second time because you've recommitted your life today, come and chat to me afterwards. We'd love to spend a bit of time praying for you and talking with you. We're going to sing as we finish our service again.